Would you please be seated? If you're keeping score at home, I'm going to add a couple verses to the lectionary reading that's in the bulletin this morning. Because really chapter 21, as it's connected, this first few lines about the widow and her gift is important to understanding the scripture that follows. So I will pick up in Luke chapter 21, beginning in the first verse. Jesus looked up and he saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury, and he also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all that she has to live on." When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left on another. All will be thrown down." They ask him, "Teacher, when will this be? What will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go with them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, don't be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you, persecute you, and hand you over to the synagogue and the prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare a defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I don't know, I'd watched too many episodes. There was used to be a show that the host would go and do jobs that nobody else wanted to do. Dirty jobs, coal mining, all sorts of, I mean, you name them. I didn't watch the show regularly, but I see the previews for it. And we say, gosh, I'm glad somebody's willing to do that job, but I certainly would not want to do that job. Everybody wants to be a pastor. Everybody, you know, it's easy. It's not one of the jobs that we think is a hard job or difficult or testing. You get to stand on Sunday and everybody smiles and everybody's been lovely and wonderful all week and smiling and in the best of spirits. And there's just a community love and joy and heartfelt enthusiasm for everything that you say and do. And, you know, that's not hard to lead that group. So, yeah, being a pastor is pretty smooth sailing. There are moments that are a little more trying. I was thinking about this, you know, gosh, angry and surprised and uncertain and, oh, what am I going to do and hateful towards other people. These are things that I've experienced probably just this morning. I'm not even talking about the election. I mean, the thing that gets me is that if we're honest, our human hearts, our lives, you know, drive down to Raleigh in rush hour and see how you feel. It can be disconcerting. Yes, we're in the midst of of a challenging time for us, and I'm going to share some of this. This lectionary passage is really appropriate, as it often is. But I want us to hear first, to just sort of get in the right frame, that we have these feelings a lot internally. We sort of hold them in our hearts, and we justify them about our lives. But when they come out in the open, when the light shined upon them, when they're stoked and the fire's burning, and we begin to connect ourselves to wins and losses, and start to attach ourselves to the structure of things, we become vulnerable. Jesus says that it's easy to be led astray. And I would offer that we certainly have all co-opted into a season of attaching ourselves to persons and to ideas that often will allow us to be led astray. The experiences that we might have in a normal day have been amplified in the coverage and the uncertainty and in the emotions that are displayed. And this is not new to humanity. What do we do when we come together as the church? And is there a word for us in our humanity? And I'm going to say that there is, especially in this passage. Jesus was in the temple, and I started with the passage about the widow because, and maybe some of you have heard it this way, maybe I even preached it this way, we sort of think that the widow who gave her two copper coins, that she is the epitome of good giving and the virtuous soul. That's not what Luke is sharing at all. And it's important to hear that, because what Jesus says next then begins to make sense. Jesus has been chastising the religious controlling forces in Israel. He's been calling the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees to task. He's cleansed the temple. He's turned over the money tables. He's lectured. He's pointed out where the faith, the religion of the people has been separated from the love and the connection of God. And even in this passage, he says, that woman, look at all the people that have given out of their abundance. And you have allowed this woman to give all that she has to live on. Shame on you, religious powers that be. And that's why the temple vision becomes important. They looked around in the very room, in the walls that were built, well, not really by faith, but by King Herod to prove power and might and to co-opt our sense of belonging and who we're attached to and how important we are as people. He built a temple that was 5 football fields long, a retaining wall around it, that were built with stones that were carved from a quarry, and each stone as large as a train boxcar stacked on one another. Filled it with dirt so it lifted up to the area of the temple. The temple was audaciously built with marble and precious stones, as the scripture says. And the front of it that faced east was gilded with a gold plating so that as the sun came up, it would reflect off and shine across that all the world would see. Herod wasn't even of the people, just another power, just another ruler. But there was something about the building and the walls that we co-opted or were co-opted into what it meant to be God's people, an attachment. So we don't even notice that the what we've been proclaiming would convince or cause a person to give even what they had to live on, as if that's how we were to be in community. So Jesus is angry about this. And he points to the temple and he says, you look around and it's not going to be standing. Imagine Jesus in the midst of our beautiful sanctuary going, all this is going to be rubble before too long. Right? I mean, that is striking. And I want us to feel how striking and unsettling. What are the signs? When is this going to happen? What's going to be going on? And Jesus doesn't end up giving them signs. He simply says, be careful, because what's going to happen, because you're invested in something that is not lasting, uncertain, made of structure and not of the kingdom of God, you're going to find yourself steered away. You're going to chase after persons who proclaim they're me or proclaim the end of times and all sorts of things. And you're going to run after that. But that's not where you're called to be, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are followers of Christ. The kingdom of God is here. And your particular trip is going to be a different one altogether. But beware who we follow after, standing in the temple proclaiming its end. We want signs. And Jesus simply said, there are going to be lots of things happen before all of that goes down. The world is in chaos. There's unsettled. Nation will come after nation. Kingdoms will rise and fall, the scriptures say. Earthquakes will happen, famines. Not God is bringing all these things about, simply that that is the way that things are, much like the chaos in the creation story that the Spirit of God hovered over. He just goes, wake up, realize. And in particular, within about 40 years of what Jesus was saying, that temple was lowered down. Josephus, the historian, says that once the Romans had killed everybody that had not escaped, then they went to the work of knocking it down, so that the command was that no one could come back to that spot and even know that Jerusalem had existed. And they did that. That's pretty hardcore reality. But Jesus goes, that's not the big deal. The big deal is how you are. So in this passage, what I'm reminded of is a poem by Lao Tzu. And the poem is this: spokes, 30 spokes come together in a hub. Where the wheel isn't is where it's useful. Hollowed out clay makes a pot. Where the pot's not is where it's useful. Windows and doors cut into walls make a room. Where the room isn't, there's room for you. So the profit in what is in the usefulness of what isn't. The profit in what is in the usefulness of what isn't. Jesus stood in the temple, the walls that were hollowed, the sense of presence of who they were, the structures of the powers, and he said, all of this is coming down. But don't be terrified. You are going to suffer persecution, but it's going to be an opportunity for you to proclaim faith. And not something that you'll go through alone. I will give you the words. I will inspire you. I will give you the opportunity to proclaim the kingdom of God. And no one will stand against my words. The usefulness of the pot is not the pot itself. It's what goes inside. What it holds. The usefulness of the wheel is not the wheel itself. It's the weight that the hub buries with the axle. The room, as we're in today, where the walls aren't, is where we are. It is a spiritual truth, as we hear the creation story, as we read the Gospels, that always what matters is what happens in between, the energy between people, God's indwelling light, the relationships that happen, the way we are with one another. That is what is useful. That is what matters. That is what gives life. That is what the kingdom of God has freed us to live into. The walls we build, the pots that we shape, even the wheels that we make, it's what they carry, it's what they hold, it's what they bring, it's what goes on inside that gives them any value or usefulness at all. And we may have been in a season where we have certainly attached ourselves to the walls and we're in danger of being led astray. And there are three particular areas that I would point out this morning. To kind of take a deep breath, and as my strong sister in Christ pointed out in one of her writings, she said, Sunday I will be with people, half of whom voted differently than I did, and half who voted the same as I did, and we'll be together. And that is a unique place for the church. So we're in a place where we can acknowledge that we've had a moment of calling up and maybe a season of attaching to and claiming and embracing ideals and personalities that may or may not reflect who we are, but we've been drawn to that because it seems that it's the wall, it's the pot, it's the wheel, that's what has the value, and we've forgotten that it's where the wall and the pot and and the wheel isn't that matters. But nonetheless, where could we have been led astray? There's a group of us that are excited and filled with joy because this election has opened up a vision and a sense of moving forward that felt connected and willing and excited, and the danger is to find excess and be led astray simply by the joy and the excitement, forgetting that there's another half of this country that is not experiencing that same experience. Doesn't mean that we can't be excited about it, but it does. The tendency or the trap is to be led astray by the joy and the excitement. And there's another group that in disappointment, unsettledness, anger can falsely call us away. And we forget that there's another half of the nation who is connected and feels heard in the midst of another viewpoint. And the anger can disrupt and dismiss and become its own way of following that is useless, like the walls and the bowl and the wheel, because what's inside is corrupted with anger, not the way that we're called to be. That can pull us away and lead us astray. And it feels good, but it leads us astray. Excitement can lead us astray and forget. But there is a third category, and this is the one that I am most concerned about. It is apathy that can lead us. The sense of being overwhelmed with the environment of so many attaching to such fragile things and dividing ourselves and not tending to what is in between and how we are with one another, that we simply become apathetic. Well, everything's corrupt, everything's bad, nothing can work, never will get done, I'm just to heck with it. And by following that false leader, we will find ourselves in the plagues, in the floods, in the unsettledness of disasters with no sense of hope, because what we've not attended to is the space in between, that to which we relate. This church, not this church in particular, but in the world, we could think of a few ages in our lifetimes. Maybe there was an age of acceptance by a community where the church was a center of things and where everything shut down on Sunday and where everyone went and it was expected and accepted that that was church and it was the church hour. And there was nothing hard about being church in that time. Everything was the age of accommodation. And now we have moved into an age that is, I think, the age of indifference, where the community and the culture doesn't give 2 cents, not even the widow's 2 cents, for what we think or do or know. And not only is it hard, but even worse, it's just indifferent. There's no cry of calling. There's no sense of the church rising up and living into this kingdom that we have proclaimed. When things got tough, we got going and left. But Jesus said that's not what's at the heart of this. Jesus said when things are difficult and challenging, that's where there's opportunity. There's where opportunity to live in faith. There's where there's opportunity. Because you'll be persecuted, you'll be chased, and that's not necessarily, it's not even close to our story. But what we can see are the brothers and sisters of Christ, all God's children, that are unsettled and don't know where to turn and are looking for walls and bowls and wheels and missing what's in between. And so this morning, I want to invite us to the place that Jesus called us, where we follow him and where we don't find ourselves led astray, chasing after the doomsday, nor over the exaltation of things couldn't be better, but a place where we tend to the in-between, where stuff isn't, because this is the stuff of our life. This is the stuff of our souls. This is the heart of the church. This is the heart of your baptism. And we have very particular, very specific, very amazing roles to play in the midst of community that we have abdicated far too long. And like I told the kids, we may have sold out because of we're afraid or frightful, and we forget in whom our trust lies. It is the care of others. It is the heart of who we are. Jesus said, yes, there would be persecutions, but as you endure, as you live in, as you love, this is the place that inspires and holds us together. The challenge has never changed, or our call as the church has never been different. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as you know it, church. Whom? Yourself. That is the power of where it isn't. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. If anyone takes away your coat, don't even withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. If anyone takes away your goods, don't ask them back. Do others as you would have them do to you, Luke's gospel reminds us. Do you hear that call? That is the opportunity. That is the incumbent message. That is the response. As the walls are torn down and things are crumbling around us, as the structures and the divisions that are built up that have even seeped into our children. And if you want to know what our hearts are, watch what our kids do to each other and have been doing this week, even at pilgrimage. Even at pilgrimage, there have been our children, not ours in our congregation, but youth gathered, have chastised Hispanic children and driven them out of the environment. And our children have gotten into a place of God's grace and peace. And as the immature will do, Hillary or Trump and you don't like us and all of the rhetoric that we've been spouting off for months and months and months like it was important, all of a sudden that seeped to our children and they are doing exactly what we have done. We have grabbed the walls. We've said, look at this beautiful temple, and we paid nothing, no attention to what's in between. But we are the church, and you are baptized brothers and sisters together. We are baptized brothers and sisters in Christ, called to specific tasks and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live lives and to show and to relate and to shine in justice and love and caring. And it is irrelevant of what political position you hold. It really doesn't matter when it comes to these ways of being. And church, it is ours and ours alone to hold and to do. So I want us this morning as we close, I don't want you to think that this is something that you have to come to some ideal perspective on. I don't want you to be confused that this is a political rant or that somehow someone outside of the Lord Jesus Christ can bring about the job that we're called to do. I want you to be mindful that this is the job you have been raised up, created, and endowed with the Holy Spirit to accomplish, and I can prove it because we're going to open our hymnals to the baptismal covenant, and we're going to remind what exactly happened at your baptism. If you'll join me on page 33, please. And I'm not mad about this. I want us to find something to hold on to that is not the walls, the bowl, or the wheel. What profits is where it isn't. And where it isn't is in the way we are with one another. And that is where Jesus is. That is where God has called us to be. And that is where not one hair on our head will be harmed. We pay attention to the work of what matters, where the stuff isn't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. Amen. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation, and we are given new birth through water and the Spirit. And all of this is God's gift, and it's offered to us without price. And through confirmation, through the reaffirmation of faith, we renew this covenant, and we declare our baptism. And we acknowledge what God is doing for us, and we affirm our commitment to do these things in Christ's holy church. I want to ask you questions, and I hope that you will answer honestly with the Lord. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Do you reject the evil powers of this world? And do you repent of your sin? I do. Do you accept the freedom and the power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they may present themselves? I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people, people of all ages, nations, and races. I do. And will you nurture humans in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching example they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, to lead a Christian life? Will you?
Amen.
Awesome. Moving to 8. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ, as we've said individually? We do. Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include all persons now in our care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness, that they may grow in their trust of God, be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them, and they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Amen. Amen. This is who God has made us to be. This is what matters in between. And you and I are uniquely gifted and called above and beyond any other calling in our life to live to the well-being of others. And I know we will do this. And I know that we will be sightful and mindful, not of who wins and who loses, but who is in need, who is suffering, who is cast out, who is in jeopardy, because that is who we are, that Christ has called together and brought to salvation, and He lives and dwells in us to do the same. And I know we will do this because we were born to it. Let us stand and sing our closing hymn. That God is great and mighty and loves us. And in Jesus Christ, He is our Savior, our strong fortress, our inspiration, and our life. This is who dwells in us. May we dwell in the midst, in where it isn't, and be the kingdom of God. Go in peace.